As is the case every Lord's Day morning, it is wonderful to be here, to be with God's family. Last night we had a wonderful time at the Marriage Fellowship. It's wonderful to see all the young couples there. I had purposely told them not to let it be known that there was a change of speaker because I was afraid there'd be less if they found out it was me. But we did have a wonderful time, good food, good fellowship, and good discussion in regards to how we can better seek to raise our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We want to thank Ozzy for all of his efforts in regard to organizing and planning and putting that together. I think it's been a real benefit for our families over the course of this year. Of course, we need to remember that next week begins our gospel meeting, as was mentioned a few moments ago. And everyone needs to be planning to come and to be a part of that. Brother Phil Sanders will certainly provide us some wonderful lessons. He said that he's going to preach just good gospel sermons for those that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's really what a gospel meeting is supposed to be about, right? It's supposed to be about bringing the lost to Jesus Christ. I challenge you today to put forth effort to see that this is successful. You know, people talk about gospel meetings aren't a success, but the only reason a gospel meeting wouldn't be a success is if we didn't do our part. And so let's make it a success by each one of us stepping in and doing our part to make it that. Think about five people. I mean, hopefully you would want to invite more, but make you a list of five people to invite this week and make sure that you invite them. You might be surprised at who is seeking Jesus Christ that you don't even know about. Someone that says, I need something more in my life and this might be what I need. You don't know what's going on in their lives. Give them a chance to know Jesus is going to be preached. And they can make that choice whether they come or don't. But you give them the opportunity. That's what the gospel is about. We're giving people opportunity to come to Christ by preaching, right? Not everybody's going to choose it, but at least we give them the opportunity. You know, I'm looking forward to the pig picking. I know Andy's already put out on the message board that there is this major goal to beat the preacher in certain events, but it's not going to happen. But you can pray about it and think about it and hope it. But everybody's got to have a dream, Andy. Also, there's one other thing I want to mention. There are sheets out on the table for you to get more information. That's our quarterly Bible challenge coming up in January, on January the 4th. And it will be during our family time on Sunday night. And this is just going to be a fun time. It's going to be from the book of Mark. So look over that. It's a great opportunity for you to spend some time with your family studying the book of Mark. And we're going to use our Bible buzzers. We found that to be a lot of fun at Preacher's Camp. So we wanted to kind of bring that over into the congregation. So we'll use our Bible buzzers. And we'll just split up teams randomly and have a good time having some questions and kind of a Bible Bowl type atmosphere on that Sunday night. So I wanted to give you a couple of months to begin to prepare for that and to study that with your family. It's for everybody, for ages 13 to 100 plus, I think is what I put on the sheet. So anybody that falls into that category, we want you to be a part of that. It's going to be a lot of fun. You know, if I remember the times that I remember my father being most frustrated was on Sunday mornings, not because of church, but because he had four teenage children, and church was 30 minutes away, and he was the preacher, needed to get there 30 minutes early, probably, and so that was early when church started at 9, and so, you know, teenage children didn't want to get up and get going, and most of the time, you know, for a lot of the years, we only had one or two bathrooms, and with three girls and three guys, you know, that became a problem. And so, you know, I can remember him being very frustrated trying to get us out of the house and on our way to church. You know, and I know a lot of people have that same Sunday morning, what we might call the Sunday morning hassle, to get up, get going, and get out and get there where we need to be on Sunday morning. You know, I've heard church say, well, maybe we need to move our services to a little later. Well, that doesn't work. Because if we move services later, say we move them an hour later in the morning, then you're going to have people go, hey, I can sleep an hour later. And it's still the Sunday morning hassle, right? You just get up a little later and do it. That doesn't work either. It just really comes down to us getting up and getting it done. But, you know, our lives are like that. We're oftentimes on the run, just like we are sometimes on Sunday morning, especially when we're trying to get a family out and get them going. Our lives are always on the run. You know, we go to work and we have these work time-saving devices, right? We get these things. This is going to save us a lot of time. Why? So we can have more work, right? So the minute I save some time and I got a little time over here in the bank, well, I got to fill that up, right? We got to take that and put it back into the day. And so we never really gain anything. We just get more of work to do. We just run harder, run faster in our daily lives. You know, we finish one thing so that we can rush on to the next. I remember we lived in our house for all my teenage years, and we were always redoing the house. Anybody been constantly redoing your house? Because you say, man, we're going to redo this. This is going to be great, and it'll be just what we want. And you work your way slowly through room by room by room. And when you get done with it all, you go, well, I don't like that room anymore. And you start over. And we just keep on going, keep on running in our housework. Sometimes I'm afraid that we're a lot like the gerbil. Right? You put him in a cage, you put that little spinning wheel in there, and he'll just get on there, and he just runs and runs and runs and runs and runs and runs and runs. But you know what? He never really gets anywhere, does he? He's just running in place. He's not running toward anything. Are we like that? Is all of our running moving toward a direction, or is all of our running just running? And not really going anywhere, not really getting us anything important. We do not really have a direction. It's just busy for busy's sake. What is it? What are we moving toward? You know, we run in life to have more sometimes. People see life as the big shopping spree, right? And he who dies with the most things is the most successful. Sometimes is how the world views life. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 32, though, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ says that the pagans seek after such things. That's their attitude toward life. It's constantly wanting more, constantly wanting this, constantly wanting that. I'm sure we can remember as children playing the game Chase, right? And the person that was it was the person that you didn't want to be around, right? You wanted to get away from them as fast as you possibly could. You wanted to run away from them as fast as you possibly could. And it's, you know, in a very serious way, life sometimes takes on the form of chase. Sometimes we're running. Our running is to keep us moving away from what we perceive as bad, what we perceive to be bad things. Sometimes we work in the present, or we run so fast in the present so that I can escape the guilt of my past sometimes. If I just keep running, I won't have to deal with that, or nobody will ever find out about that. I run so fast in the here and now so that I can get away from what happened to me not too long ago. But by running faster, sometimes we believe that we feel safer. Somehow it just keeps it pressed back there. We keep just ahead of it, just long enough to keep us from having to be distressed by it. You know, we run faster at work sometimes to get ahead of poverty, right? I don't want to be poor. I don't want to not be able to have the things that I want, so I'll run faster and faster and faster so I can ensure that I can have the things I want. Sometimes we run faster away from relationships to avoid pain. Just suppose if I stopped for just a moment and they actually saw who I actually was. And so I got to run away. I got to keep moving. I got to keep moving so my past will not catch up with me. Jesus talked about sheep coming and going in John chapter 10. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and my sheep know me, right? And if there is a stranger at the gate, and he says, and they don't recognize his voice, they're not going to run to him. They always run to me because they know me, because they know my voice, because I care for them. That's where they run, the good shepherd. You know, we can look at Jesus' life. And, you know, when Jesus is talking about the sheep, the stranger was danger. Right? Stranger danger, I guess we could use. You know, the stranger was dangerous to the sheep. He might steal them, might be a wolf. But Jesus knew that he was safety, and the sheep knew that he was safety. And so when we look at his ministry, we see that there was a lot of running around Jesus Christ. A lot of people running all the time in regard to what was going on around him. Mark uses the word euthos, which means immediately or and then or to run. And running shows a great need. Running shows urgency or even desperation. If you see me running, there's something important because I just don't see the need in it, right? I'm not going to be just running down the road for my health. That's just not important. at least not important enough to do that. I'll do some other things for my health, but I'm not sure I want to run. Running is one of those things that oftentimes shows that there is some kind of urgent need or some kind of urgent desperation. Mark chapter 6 in verse 33, as we consider these times when people were running around Jesus, you know, Jesus has fed the 5,000 the day before. And after having fed the 5,000, then he went away from the crowds. They wanted to make him king, so he left, told the disciples to get into the boat, right, to go across the sea. And during the night, Jesus came walking on the water. We know all those stories. Well, he came to the boat, and then they went on into Capernaum, and he's teaching in the synagogue there the next day. But Mark tells us that the people, when they got up the next morning and realized Jesus wasn't there, they went searching for him, and they ran. They ran to where he was. They literally ran around the Sea of Galilee there to come around to where Jesus was found teaching. In Mark chapter 6 as well, we see that when Jesus came to a town, that all the people with those that were sick would come running to Jesus. You know, they found out, here comes Jesus. They knew what Jesus could do. It had already been well established that he healed the sick. And if you had a sick relative, would you not do everything in your power to run and get them and get them to Jesus Christ, right? And you wouldn't probably abide by the speed limits because you wouldn't want to miss him. And so they would go get their sick. And if they were sick, maybe they themselves, they would run to Jesus Christ for his healing. Mark chapter 9 and verse 15. After the events of the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus comes back down. He comes down with Peter, James, and John there. And when he comes down, there is a father who has a son that is demon-possessed. And the other 9 disciples have not been able to cast out that demon. That is that wonderful story where the father says, if you can. And Jesus says, if? Really? Should we even say about Jesus, if? Jesus can. He said, if you believe. Father said, I believe. Help my unbelief. And Jesus cast the demon out. But the people, when they saw Jesus coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John, they ran to him in Mark chapter 9 in regard to what was going on with this man and his son. Mark chapter 10, the rich young ruler. He ran to Jesus with probably the most important question that could ever be asked in life. What must I do to have eternal life? And it was an important question for this man. And when he had his opportunity to ask Jesus, he ran to him. There was an urgency. There was a desperation with this man. Even though at the end of the day he would reject the answer, he at least sought Jesus for it. So we see all these opportunities, people always running to Christ in his ministry. We can look at some more outside of the book of Mark. In Luke chapter 19, Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus wasn't short. That's not politically correct. He was vertically challenged. And he ran that he might be able to see Jesus. John chapter 11 and verse 29, Mary is in the house. She is mourning. She hears that Jesus is outside the city of Bethany with Martha, her sister, and she bolts up out of her seat and she runs out of the house and goes to Jesus. In fact, it's so abrupt that it disturbs the people that are there in the house as to how abrupt she got up and ran to Jesus, who she said, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. She was so desperately clinging to him that she had to get to him as fast as she could. I guess the main point for us today is to consider, turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, the first 2 verses there. After the writer of Hebrews finishes chapter 11 in that great chapter of faith, the men of faith there, and they are a group of witnesses for us to look at. Men who showed what we need to be. And he begins by referring back to them by saying, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, looking back at those men, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. When we run, if we're going to run a race, you're not going to run a race with baggy pants that are down below your shoes, right, and shoestrings hanging down, and things that can trip you, things that can keep you from moving as quickly as you possibly can. You're going to make it as easy as possible to run. You know, when basketball players come out on the court, they got their jumpsuits on, but they don't wear those during the game, do they? Because they would get in the way of running. He says you've got to get rid of those things that hold you back, those things that trip you up as you run the race of life, the sin that entangles you, those things that encumber you, See, it may not be sin encumbering you. It could be people that are trying to hold you back. You know, you're going to have to get rid of those things that keep you from running the race. But the most important thing that he says there is that when we run, we have a target, don't we? We are running to a point. You know, the gun could fire, and if you're not really running to something, you could just run off into the middle of the field, right? Just take off in the other direction and say, hey, I won. I was coming here. But there's a goal. There's a place. And when those runners run, you don't look back at the runners behind you, right? You never take your eyes off the goal. You run just as hard as you can in one direction at one point. And that's what Paul's talking about, or the writer of Hebrews here is talking about, rather, that we do that. We're not running like the gerbil. At the end of the day, Jesus Christ is what we have our eyes fixed on. He is the goal. He is the end of the run or the race that we are running. We have our eyes locked on that. We have a direction. We know where we are going. And it is straight toward Jesus. It is straight into His loving arms. Mary came to the loving arms of Jesus. Those people that were sick came to the loving arms of Jesus. And they found the comfort and the healing. And in the case of Mary, the return of a loved one that Jesus can provide. We need to, in our lives, run for our lives to Jesus. There's a song called I Run to You, and the writer is talking about being faced with his sins. And he says, here before your altar, Lord, weary from the raging war, lead me and give me grace to stand. And even though they slay me, Lord, life has come to mean much more, for I have placed my life within your hands. I run to you with open arms, and you receive me. I am lost in you and safe from harm. You never, ever leave me. Hold me in your arms. Hold me in your arms. I will stand until Satan flees. I will stand upon my knees, moment by moment, day by day. Here I stand before you, Lord. I confess I need you more with every trial to lead the way. And then he returns to the chorus. Another song written by a songwriter and a member of the Lord's Church that I met when I was on a mission trip in Glasgow, Scotland. These are the words that he wrote. That's when I run to you. It's the only thing I can do. And when I run to you, you take the pain from my heart. I knew from the start there's a place up there in heaven. There's a crown of life for me. He wrote words from his heart about his own life and how he ran to God. You know, it's a powerful image of running. You know, a child, you know, we think about those times when we see children who have been away from parents and they run, right? And it's just like they leave the ground about 4 feet away from the parent, right? And they land about chest high. And it's such a touching moment. And those are the same types of ideas that we need to think about when we think about going to Jesus, like that child running to that one that loves us so much when we're away from each other. I could not get to Jeannie and the kids fast enough after coming back from Africa. I missed them so much, and that was only 11 days. But I love them, and I wanted to be in their arms as quickly as possible. Jesus is the one that loves us more than anybody else. Don't we want to run and jump into His arms with the desperation of people that love Him so much? He touches our hearts, and that's what it should be with Jesus. You know, when problems seem insurmountable, you know, that day there at the foot of the Mount of Transfiguration, the problem of the man's son being possessed by the demon seemed insurmountable. There were 9 men that could cast out demons, and they weren't able to do anything about this one. And it probably seemed hopeless. And even in the Father's statement, if you can, he seemed to have been living in hopelessness. And Jesus says, you've got to believe. So even when problems seem insurmountable in our lives, we need to run to Jesus like they did that day. Know that he gives strength. Know that he has the answers to endure. I'm not saying that all problems go away, but I find a strength to endure them and to overcome them in my life. Run for your life to Jesus. When you feel like you've got everything, like you're the rich young ruler, when you feel like everything is great in your life, you need to remember that nothing is great in your life without Jesus Christ, and you need to run to him, and you need to say, what must I do to obtain or have eternal life? Listen to his answer. Don't follow the example of the rich young ruler, but do exactly what he says and give all to him that you might know eternal life. Run for your life to Jesus. You know, when the need for forgiveness is overwhelming in your heart, in your soul, maybe like Zacchaeus, And you know you need Jesus. You know you need to get sight of Him. You need to get close to Him. You need to be able to lay eyes on Him. Run to Him. He will take you home. He will show you the way. Run for your life to Jesus. When the burdens of life are so great that it is as if you have been spiritually crippled, like all the sick people in Mark chapter 6 that Jesus healed, run for your life to Him. You know, Jesus often healed the sick to make the point that He could heal the spiritually sick too. And that's really what He came to be. He didn't come to heal the physical sick, even though He did, out of His love and His compassion. He came to heal spiritually sick people, right? And we need to run to Him that He might be able to do that. Run to Him in obedience. When you are devastated by the reality of death, as Mary was and Martha was there in John chapter 11, and that even Jesus weeping, whether it was because He saw their sadness, but there was heartbreak there as it would be in any loss of loved ones. When you know that devastation, run for your life to Jesus as Martha did, as Mary did. And know that He is the God of all comfort, as Paul tells us, and that He will be there for us. You know, when you can't believe how great God is, and how great He has been to you, like those 5,000 people that ate till they were filled the day before. Let me tell you what, that was incredible. And we need to understand, that miracle is the only miracle that Jesus performed that is recorded in all four gospel accounts. There has to be something we need to take from that. It's not just about catfish, that's unclean. It wouldn't have been catfish. It's not just about fish and bread. It's about the Lord giving everything to somebody's need. That if you hunger and thirst, as He said in the Beatitudes, you will be filled. That day, He fed them physical food and they were filled. People in that day and time did not know what it was like to be filled. There just wasn't that much food. This was incredible. The Lord gave something that they had never known. And they wanted more. But tell you what, for the lost, the Lord gives something you have never known. And that's salvation. You need to run to Him for it. And He gives it and He fills you in ways that you'll never be filled without Him. Run to Him. Seek it. Ask, what must I do to obtain eternal life? This morning, if you are not a child of God, if you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is our hope, it is our prayer that you make the decision to do that this morning. That you make the decision not to come forward to me or to the elder that stands up here. You're not running to us. You're not coming to us. You're running to Jesus Christ. And He stands with His arms open, waiting to heal you. Not physically, but the most important thing, spiritually. He's died for you so that He can do that. So that He can provide that forgiveness. In Isaiah 53, as Michael talked about earlier this morning, Isaiah 53, that He has died. He has taken my punishment. He has taken my iniquity upon Himself and has died. He has done that for you too. Please don't make that in vain. But perfect it in your life, as John says, that it might save you. Come believing in Jesus Christ. Repenting of your sins. Confessing Him as the Son of God before men. Be buried in baptism to rise to walk a new life, a life that's always running, but running toward a goal, running toward a man, running toward Jesus Christ. Do that this morning. If this morning, if you are a child of God and maybe you're in the race, and you are in the race, but you've taken your eyes off the goal and you're straying off of the track, get your eyes back on Jesus this morning. If we can help you with that, we want to do that. If it is something you need to make right between you and God, do that. Pray to Him. Repent of your sins. Confess those things that you have done to Him. Know that He's faithful and just to forgive you. If it's of a public nature, we want to assist you there too. If you need prayers in your spiritual life, then we hope and pray that you will come this morning and let us know those things. Let us help you run to Jesus as we stand and as we sing.